Romans chapter 12 and verse number 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits." You know, we regularly interact with others. Yesterday we had a good time of interacting at the picnic. We're able to interact with each other, talk about various things, and just enjoy fellowship. But we regularly interact with other Christians. However, we do not always interact with them as the Lord desires. And here he's given us some instructions and guidelines to help us to understand our responsibilities in our interacting with each other. How are we to do that? You know, this whole section we've been looking at here from verse 9 down to 16 is dealing with various aspects of our Christian walk. He talks in verse 9 about our love that needs to be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. And in verse 10, he talks about our love being such as we love one another like brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he talked about our busyness, not being slothful in that, and that we need to be serving the Lord. In verse 11, verse 12, he mentions rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, looking for the Lord's solution to all the troubles we have in this world and looking forward to that time we can be with him. And then verse 13, the distributing to the necessities of each other and giving it hospitality. There again, he's talking about our interaction with others. And bless them, verse 14, that persecute us. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So you can see here, frequently here, he's talking about things that interact. And then he brings it all kind of at a head in verse number 16 when he says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And so as we look at this, I want us to notice these four responsibilities he gives us. You look at the verse here, and it's broken down into four little sections. And they interact with each other, but I want to look at them individually. The first responsibility, says there, is to be of the same mind one to another. What does Paul mean by that? You know, anytime you're reading the Scripture, it's good to ask yourself that question. What does that mean? What was that intended to say? Because that helps to get us to think. And the key word in the phrase here is mind, and it has to do with our feelings, our thoughts, and our understandings. And so he says here, let this mind, these feelings, these thoughts, these understandings, were to be of one mind together here. And to be of the same mind. The idea here is to think the same thing one toward another person. And in the context here, I believe he's talking about our view of each other and how we view each other, you know, our interactions with each other and how we treat each other. And our church is really good about this. I don't think there's a problem here, but you know, sometimes deep down in our hearts, there's little problems in this. And so we'll deal with it anyway. And that is that, you know, God wants us to not look at some people and think, oh, I really like them. They're really nice. They're high class and they're good. They're just what I want. And then this person over here, I'll stay away from them. And God doesn't want us to do that. And you know, in our flesh, there's a temptation for that. In our flesh is a temptation to say, I like this person, I don't particularly like that person, I'll kind of avoid them. But God says here, I want you to be of the same mind. I want you to think alike with each other. I want you to have a common thoughts, common feelings, common beliefs. Share with one another. Now, it's impossible for us to force one another to think like we do. All right? So it's not like he's saying, you got to make sure that you all believe exactly alike or think exactly alike. Well, that's why we're coming to this church, because we do think alike, because if you didn't think like we did, you'd find another church that thinks in a different way. So we do have that in common and bond. The idea here is to just treat each other with a common friendship and a love. Paul emphasizes this again over in chapter 15. I want to read here, beginning with verse number 1 of chapter 15, down through verse number 6. It's all kind of in a nutshell package here. He starts out in 15:1. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, let me stop there for a moment. In chapter 14, as we'll see in a few weeks or months, whatever it takes to get there, he's talking about the people that were struggling over issues of whether they should eat the meat that they bought at the market or not, because there was meat sold at the market that had been offered to the idols. And they said, you know, the strong Christians said, I don't care whether it was offered to idols or not. It's just meat. The idols darn nothing. And then another person would say, oh, I don't think you should do that because those idols are, you know, they're real. They're demonic. And if we eat that meat, then it's going to be bad. And so there was a debate there. And Paul was saying here, you know, treat the one that feels offended by that with courtesy and respect so that you don't hurt his feelings and to turn him away from the Lord. And so here he picks this same theme up here in verse 1. He says, we then that are strong, we need to bear the infirmities or the weak thoughts of those who are weak and not to please ourselves. You know, a lot of people say, I don't care what they think, I'm going to do what I want to do, and if they don't like it, too bad. Well, that's the opposite of what he's saying here. He said we need to think about what other people say. And then verse number 2, he says, let it every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So God's saying here, we need to work at trying to edify each other, build each other up, not just stepping on somebody that we don't particularly like or just pushing them away. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Wow, there's a lot to chew on there. Jesus Christ took our reproaches on himself as a true friend. You know, the things, our sins and our blame, he went to the cross for me. He didn't do anything wrong, and he went to the cross for you. And he took all those reproaches on himself. Verse number 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. All right, so this like-minded is the idea of what he's trying to get across here over in verse 16 of chapter 12. In verse 6, then he says, that ye may be of one mind with one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So back to our text in verse 16. He says we need to be one mind, or like-minded. We need to have a harmony amongst us in our thinking one for another and the way that we treat one another. Paul addressed similar thing in Philippians chapter 2. You might remember that Philippians chapter 2 is where Paul talks about the humility of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse number 2, he says to the Philippian Christians, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He said, I want you to be like-minded. I want you to be friendly toward everybody. Treat everybody alike. Have the same thinking toward everybody. Don't think, I like that one, I don't like that one. Oh, they're kind of wealthy. I think I'm going to make friends with them. They're kind of poor and shabby. Yeah, I can stay away from them. Those are the kind of things that go through people's minds. And so we need to be careful. And again, I told you at the beginning, I think we do pretty good in our congregation about that. I don't see a lot of that kind of thing going on. But each of us deep down inside, we do know what I'm talking about. We know those struggles, you know, those feelings that, you know, there's certain people that we'd rather be around than others. And so God's telling we need to be like-minded. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, let Jesus Christ be our example. What was he like? You know, when he came to this earth, think about that with me. Why? As I was pondering that this morning and I was going over some other verses and just pondering them, Jesus Christ, he left heaven. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Sovereign of the Universe, the Creator of all things. And he came to this earth, humbled himself, became a man, took on a physical body that felt pain and hunger and sleep and suffering. He felt all of that. He didn't have to do any of that, but he did that for us. And when it says here, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, he had this mind. I'm going to be like those people down there, even though I am so far above them. I'm going to be like them. I'm going to interact with them. And where was he born? In the palace? No, in a barn. And he lived a humble life. Grew up as a carpenter boy. And learned how to be a carpenter. Just do the common folks' work. So Jesus mingled with the common people. Even among his disciples. You know, you look at his disciples, most of them were common people. Fishermen. One of them was even a tax collector. Of all things. I mean, Jesus mingled with all of these kind of people. And then the Pharisees would chide Jesus and say, he's a friend of the publicans and sinners. Oh, something's wrong with him. And so he mingled with the people. Like, now, he didn't go to their parties because he liked all their filthy talk and their drunkenness and all that. That wasn't it at all. He mingled with them to help them. And you see it time and time again where Jesus would help them come out of that kind of stuff. And he'd say, go and sin no more. And he'd take them away from those kind of things. So Jesus was not condoning their wrong. He was just befriending them to be able to win them. And so God's telling us we need to have that kind of a mind in us. James. Turn over to the book of James, chapter 2. James deals with a very similar topic. Maybe not the exact same thing, but a very similar topic in James chapter 2. And beginning with verse number 1. James chapter 2 and beginning with verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, sit under my footstool. He said, are ye then not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? He said, you know, when someone comes to the service, and I hope that in our minds, if somebody walks in and they obviously are wealthy, high-class type of person, they walk in, we shouldn't treat them any different than the guy that kind of staggers in and hasn't shaved for, you know, a week, and he looks a bit scruffy and doesn't smell the best. We shouldn't treat him any differently. And yet in our hearts, that's a struggle sometimes. That's a struggle. And yet, so he's saying here we need to be careful about this, how we deal with things. Now, it's good for us as we think about this, as I was pondering over here in our text. Let this mind be in you, or be of the same mind one toward another. All right, so when he's saying that, I thought, you know, in the first century culture, what was it like? What were the events in the first century that would have made that necessary for Paul to emphasize that so many times? And as I thought about that, here's some things to get our thinking going. And I challenge you to ponder over these things. You know, many of the Jews had a difficult time accepting the Gentiles as equals. The Jews often would look at the Gentiles, and what did they call them? Dogs. And the dogs were not your favorite pet. That was a scoundrel type of a comment. And so the Jews had a struggle with that. And they typically felt superior to the Gentiles. Jesus also gives illustration between the Pharisee and the publican. Remember there in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story about the Pharisee and the publican. They both go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stands out in the middle, holds his hands up and tells God and everybody else how great he is and how wonderful he is and how blessed God is to have him, you know, there praying. And the Pharisee goes, hides in the corner, bows his head and beats on his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus tells the story and says, you know, the poor publican that nobody liked, now the reason they didn't like the publican is because they considered him a traitor. He was a Jew that was working for the Gentiles to collect taxes. And they didn't like their Roman taxes. And so therefore, any Jew that would humble himself or stoop to that low to collect taxes for the Romans was not a very pleasant guy to be around. Not only that, but the Romans didn't care how much taxes they got as long as they got the taxes that they were told. And so a lot of these tax collectors would add extra to it, and they were filling their pockets. That's why when you read the story of Zacchaeus, he was a publican. And everybody hated him because he was rich. And he was rich because he would add extra money to the taxes. If you owed $10, he'd say it's $15, and he'd put $5 in his pocket. And so, and the Romans didn't care. He was just a Jew working for them. They didn't care what he did. And that was fine. And so they didn't like him. So Jesus compares these two. So there's political differences there. We see also that in the book of Philemon, Philemon is a story about a prosperous master and a runaway slave. We have this slave culture there where the master owned it all, the slave owned nothing. He was just a worker. He had to do what he was told. So there's a great contrast between these two. And yet the churches, many of the churches even there in Rome, would have had slaves in their congregation. And so you're sitting in the same row, and down the row, two seats, is a slave. And you might be a prosperous master of some sort. And you're all supposed to treat each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not so easy. He's a slave. You know, how am I supposed to treat him like I treat my friend on this side who's my best mate? You know, but God says, no, we need to have the right attitude about these. Then we find also that some men held high positions. You read in the scriptures about the centurion who was a captain of 100 soldiers. Very high position in the government, in the military. And then there was the common people. Most of the people were the common people. The fishermen, the farmers, the shepherds, the carpenters, the people who were doing the local manual labor. They were just the regular folk. But then you got these up here. So there's, the high difference here. And so we see many differences there. Not only that, they keep going. You know, the women were treated with less dignity than the men. So if you were a woman, you know, you were just kind of pushed down a little bit compared to the men. And God said, no, that's not the way it was supposed to be. And the spiritual gifts, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. Or in chapter 14. What are those three chapters about? It's to resolve a problem in the church at Corinth when the people were fussing over spiritual gifts. And they were saying, I got a better gift than you do. And I'm going to try to get a better one yet. And they're striving to get the best gifts. And somebody else gets a poor gift. And then he gives the illustration of the body. And as he gives that illustration of the body, he says, listen, your body's got lots of parts on it that aren't very comely. You know? My big toe isn't very comely. But it's important. You lose your big toe and then you have a hard time walking without losing your balance. It's not easy. So every little part that we think is not important or not very pretty, not very nice, but they're important. And he says, it doesn't matter whether they're the part everybody sees, that everybody says, whoa, they got pretty hair, they got nice face, they got strong muscles, and they see that, but the parts they don't see are just as important. And so he's emphasizing that, so there's a problem there. You know, and all these differences, this is part of their culture. It's no wonder that Paul said that we need to be careful that we be of the same mind one toward another. He said, I want you to be friends with everybody. I want you to be in the same mind with everybody. Don't treat people different. Don't treat the slave down the row from you any different than you treat your best friend that owns the local business. We treat everybody alike. And be kindly toward them and treat them with respect and dignity, because we're all human beings and we're all, as Christians, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that, folks, is very important for us to grasp. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're my brother or my sister in Christ. And he said, I want you to treat each other like brothers and sisters ought to treat each other. Not like fighting siblings, but by like loving brothers and sisters that defend each other and love each other. And you know, we're not all alike. There's a lot of different kinds of people in our congregation. We have a lot of different personalities. We have a lot of different quirks. And some have, you know, we got this and we got that and we're different. But we need to treat each other with love and respect and dignity and friendship with one another. And so he challenges us here. And as we apply this to us, you know, we don't live in a culture that is quite as distinct as that of the first century. I mean, a lot of those barriers have been broken down. Women are treated as equal with men, sometimes kind of higher than men in some ways. We don't have slaves, and the Jewish hatred for the Gentiles, we don't really see that in our culture. There's a lot of things that are missing from what we saw there in the first century. But at the same time, deep down in our heart, we still struggle with some of these very same things. And you know, we'll probably always struggle with those kind of things because some people just are easier to like than other people. And that's the truth. And we all know that to be true. But God says we need to work diligently to be of the same mind one to another and to treat each other with dignity and politeness. And with God's help, We must work to overcome these feelings and to treat fellow believers with that equal honor. One commentator said, "We will not always agree with each other, but we should disagree in a state of harmony." And I thought, well, that's pretty good. We're not going to all agree with every single little thing, but we need to disagree with harmony and get along in a cheerful way with one another, even though we may disagree. But then he moves on to the second point here, and that is the second responsibility he gives us is to mind not high things. All right? That's a different way of saying things, mind not high things. We literally, he's saying here, we are not to think exalted things or to think exalted thoughts. Peter Petten, his commentary, said that it states that the ambition to fulfill ourselves through the guidance of the guidance of the Spirit is good, but in the church we should never have the aim of achieving high position or being honored. You know, when he says, mind not high things, it ought not to be our goal. I want to be somebody important in the congregation. I want everybody to look to me like I am something really important. He says, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to keep that in mind and remember that. Then it also has the idea of be not haughty or snobbish, but readily adjust yourselves to people of every station and give yourself to humble tasks, to work together, do the menial things. You know, sometimes we may think, well, I don't want to do those dirty jobs. That's below me to do those dirty jobs of cleaning something up or fixing something. I'll just do some of the nicer jobs. No, he says, we need to pitch in and be a help with everybody else and all these things. So, mind not high things. You know, this helps us to govern our first responsibility there to be of one mind or to be of the same mind. You know, God is not forbidding us to honor spiritual leaders. This is not a command then to just, we shouldn't honor spiritual leaders. That is an important thing. We ought to do that. We ought to honor those that are over us. We read there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. All right, so God says that there ought to be special honor given to the preacher that does the right thing. So he's not saying that we shouldn't show certain respect for certain leaders. He wasn't saying that. He also says a similar thing of the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So there are responsibilities given to certain people, and we ought to hold them in honor for the position that they have. But that doesn't mean that even though I'm your pastor, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. All right? And I want to treat you like a brother and sister in Christ. I hope that I never look down on you as I'm better than you because I'm the preacher and you're not a preacher, and so I'm better than you. I hope I never come across that way. And if I ever do, talk to me about it. All right? I know that takes courage to say, Pastor, you treated me like I was no good and you're special. All right. If I ever do that, let me know. I don't want to. But, you know, there are challenges like that. Now, instead, God forbids us to focus on our thoughts and our attentions on high things and elite people. Just like James said there, if you see somebody come in that's rich, don't say, whoa, I think I'll offer him a seat right next to me. He looks like a nice guy. But then comes in the poor guy that kind of smells funny. And you say, oh, where are we going to put him? how about over in that corner? That'll be good enough. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. And, you know, that's kind of an extreme. And we wouldn't necessarily actually do that. But in our minds, sometimes we struggle with those kind of things. Because it's not as comfortable for us. And God does not want us to be thinking these kind of thoughts in our minds. We need to treat others with the same respect that we treat those that we feel like are important. And so he tells us here that we are not to mind high things. But then he goes on to another statement. The next one's very important, and that is, he says, condescend to men of low estate. But condescend to men of low estate. That word "but" there is very critical. You might even want to circle it or highlight it in your Bible. But it's that word "alla" in the Greek that I've told you about many times before. It's a strong contrasting. He says, on the one hand, don't lift yourself up, but on the other hand, condescend to men of low estate. But great strong contrast here between the two statements. What is God telling us here? Well, he's saying, you know, the word translated condescend literally means to allow yourself to be carried along with the lowly things or common people. To allow yourself to be carried along with the lowly people. Now, our translators have translated it condescend. You look up that English word, and that English word literally means to do something that one considers below one's dignity. To condescend. Me? Clean the toilet? Come on. That's not my job. Let one of these other lesser people do that than me. He says, don't do that. But condescend. Allow yourself to do something you believe is below your dignity to do. And treat each other with the common respect. And be willing to pitch in and help. So he's urging us here to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to lower ourselves. God wants us to feel comfortable associating with the humble and the lowly and the common believers of the congregation. We need to feel comfortable around them and make them feel comfortable. Generally, our flesh likes mingling with the upper classes. There's no question about that. I think all of us would say that. We just naturally gravitate to the people that are really nice people. But then the people that aren't so nice, we kind of shy away from them. And that's our flesh. But God says, no, that's what I don't want you to do. We need to make every class of people feel welcome and comfortable. And so he gives us a good challenge here on all these things. Then he hits us with one last thought here. In the last responsibility, be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, we could probably preach a whole message just on this phrase because it is so full of information. The word conceit, the English definition of conceit, refers to our feelings of excessive pride or excessive appreciation of one's own abilities and worth. Conceit. I'm important. I've done lots of good things, and you need to think about me. Look at me. I'm important. That's conceit. The Greek literally means, do not become wise in yourselves. So it's the idea here of thinking that I am wise when I'm really not. Thinking that I have all the answers. I've got all the solutions. Come to me. I'm the one that can fix all your troubles. And sometimes we struggle with things like that. We may not say it outwardly like that, but sometimes we come across that way. God says we're not supposed to do that. God harshly condemns such action. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 12 says, seest thou a man that is wise in his own conceits? There's more hope of a fool than of him. That's not a compliment. When God says, don't be like one who's wise in his own conceits because there's more hope of a fool than him. And you read the book of Proverbs and he doesn't say anything good about a fool. The fool was a man that didn't want to listen to anybody. He didn't want to listen to God, didn't want to listen to anybody else. He wanted to do it his own way. God says here, the conceited man, the man that's full of pride, the woman that's full of pride, and they've got that conceit in them. He said, there's more hope for the fool than for them. I think the reason for this, perhaps, is because conceit was the original sin. You go back to Satan's fall. Why did Satan fall from heaven? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. There he says, I will be like the Most High. I, all through that passage. I'm going to be like God. And he was full of conceit. I am important. I am just as good, if not better than God. And I deserve to be in that position. And God said, no, you don't. No, you don't. I'm the eternal God of the universe, not you. And God just quashed him right there. And he lost his position as the archangel of heaven and became our enemy. And he entered into the Garden of Eden shortly after that. And he came to Eve and tempted her with conceit. Remember, he came to Eve and he said, you know, has God told you you can't eat everything? Oh, we can eat everything in the garden except this fruit right here. He says, oh, God's keeping it from you. Because God knows that if you ate of that fruit, you'd become like God and you would be something very, very special. And he's lying to her, playing on her desire and her conceit. And she wanted that she didn't have. And she took it and plunged the human race into sin. And Adam followed suit and continued to plunge the human race in the wrong direction. God hates conceit, that pride. And we struggle with that. And I know sometimes I look in the spiritual mirror and I see some of that in my life and I don't like that. And maybe you do the same when you look into that same mirror. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 tells us that God hates pride. He hates pride. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. God said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He said, I don't want you to delight in yourself. And so many times we tend to think of ourselves as, I'm pretty good. I know I've got some good answers, and I'm better than a lot of people, and our flesh is so bad about that. And God says, that's not what I want you to do. He says, be not wise in your own conceits. Life is not about us. Life is about God. And it's hard for us to grasp that. Life is about God. Life is about how I can please God, how I can honor God, how I can share God's plan of salvation with other people. Life is about God. It is not about me. It is not about making me happy or making me feel good or making me feel like I'm important. It's about God. And not only that, but God is our creator. He's our sustainer. He has given us everything that we have. If he chose, he can take it away in a moment and we will lose it all. I mean, he could give any one of us a stroke. Even the youngsters. Sometimes that happens even in a weird time with young people. You get a stroke and just like that quickly, all your capabilities vanish. And we've all known people that have had strokes. From that point on, sometimes they can't even hardly move. They can't talk. Can't fellowship. They lose it all in a split second as God gives them that stroke. I mean, God could do that because God's in control. And so for us to stand up and say, I am something special because look what I have done. God says, hang on now. I gave you all the abilities you have. You couldn't do a single thing if I hadn't given you what you got. It's me, not you. You need to glorify me, not yourself. And yet we struggle with that. We struggle with that. And Satan wants to deceive us. Just like he deceived Adam and Eve, he wants to deceive us into thinking the same things. And if we have thoughts of our greatness and our talents and our wisdom, they're going to hinder our ability to be impartial toward other people. And that's what this whole verse is about. He says back in the beginning of it, he says, be of the same mind one to another. And yet in our hearts, if we're thinking, yeah, it's hard for me to be the same mind because I'm a whole lot smarter, or a whole lot better, or a whole lot more talented, or a whole lot nicer than that person down the row from me. And if we have those kind of thoughts going through our mind, it's going to be hard for us to treat them in the way we ought to treat them. And God says, no, I don't want that. I want you to be humble amongst each other. I want you to treat each other with respect. God commands us to quash conceit. Put it down. Don't let that take control. And so this morning, as we look at this verse, we've seen here that God says, be of the same mind one to another. Have the same, a common thinking toward one another. Treat each other on the same level. And he says, mind not high things. Don't focus on the pleasures of life or the important things of life or the niceties of life or strive for those things. But he says, instead, condescend to men of low estate. Be willing to get down and work in the dirt with the other people. Be willing to be one of the common people. And that would have been very hard. You know, you imagine reading this, and you're one of the congregation at Rome, and there's a guy that's got a high office, a position in the government maybe, and he's got a well-paying job, and he lives in a very nice house, and he's got servants all over the place that are serving him, and down the road from him is a slave that works for the local farmer. And he's just a poor slave. Tries to take a bath, but he's still kind of a smelly slave. And I'm supposed to treat him like I treat my colleagues? That's hard. And you know, we struggle with the same kind of things. Maybe not quite as vividly as in those days. But maybe it's at work. Maybe, you know, I know that people you work with probably aren't Christians. Most of the time that's the way it is. But God still wants us to treat them with dignity and to be willing to work hard and to willing to do the dirty jobs, willing to not just hold ourselves up and say, look at me, I'm great, I can solve my own problems and I can help you with all your problems, but to humble ourselves and say, I'll get in there and do those hard jobs, I'll do the dirty work and befriend other people. It'll help us to be better witnesses for Christ. It'll help us to be better workers. It'll make us more sociably acceptable in people's minds. It'll help us in so many ways if we will humble ourselves and do that. And so God's saying here, he says, be of the same mind. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estates. And then he commands us at the end. He says, do not be wise in your own conceits. Do not think that you are wise, when in reality, you're not wise at all. You know, there's God's wisdom and there's the wisdom of this world. And James speaks of both of them. You can read there in James chapter 3, at the end of James 3, he talks about the two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish actually come from the devil. And many times, we may have wisdom in our own thoughts, but it's not God's wisdom. God wants us to have the right kind of wisdom. And so this morning, take this with you and think on it. Mull it over in your mind. Ponder over it. Ask God, God, how am I doing in that area? Do I need to work on that? Are there people in our church that I don't treat the same as I treat some of the other people in our church? And if I don't treat them the same, help me to treat them better. Help me to have the right attitude toward one another. And maybe it's at work. Maybe it's even, hope it wouldn't be in your family, but possibly that is. There's issues all around us. The people that we interact with. God says, I want you to interact in a biblical way with others that are around you, particularly Christians, but even others around you.